It has been a privilege to be able to be with you here this week. I do not take it for granted. I might seem that I'm just saying my pleasantries before I begin the service. However, just understand that I believe in saying what you mean. And if you don't mean it, just skip over it and just keep on moving. And so I just wanted to say that I do mean that. I appreciate very much so. All the hospitality has been shown to our family while we have been here. We expect nothing. Just because we are guests inside of a church does not mean that we demand a standard of treatment or et cetera, et cetera. And y'all definitely exceeded that and been such a blessing. And I certainly just want to say publicly, thank you. I just want to also say as well that I hope that you thank God for your pastor and the leadership he's given to you as here as well. You're in a very healthy place. I just say a word of warning. I'm one of these guys that gives the good news and the bad news at the same time, and that is this, is that, my friend, if you are a lackadaisical, on-the-fence type of Christian and you attend a church like this, you have a lot to be accountable for. There's no excuse. There's no perfect place, I get that, but you have a leader, you have leadership that God's placed here to put you in a direction by God's grace to grow, to be challenged, to be strengthened in the Word, and I hope that you don't take that for granted. Hope that you do something. I'm not saying it's required. I don't find it, but something, a practice that I do is I pray for my pastor every day. I think that's important. There's some things that my pastor goes through I'll never understand. But there's something that happens when I have an issue or something that comes up in my heart about my pastor. It comes through a filter of I have been praying for him every single day. And I hope that as well, that you would keep them in prayer. I've been praying for your pastor for, I think it's been now, I guess, the last 6-7 years. I pray for him every Wednesday by name, that God will continue to bless this place and will continue to be able to do so as well. After we leave here, that God's hand will be upon this place. You know, like I said, one of these things that many things people mention, oh, you want this, or this is a code word for this. I tell you, there's nothing that substitutes. As I was visiting my friend today down in Decatur, Michigan, I said, there's something about the unseen hand of care that comes when somebody is praying for you. It's just something that you just can't really communicate. It's something that cash can never cover, is knowing that somebody has you before the throne. Well, I just wanted to say those things to our family. We get ready to head out. We got to leave in the morning. That's why we've been doing a lot of packing and different things, heading over to Detroit, and then we continue down in Riley, Indiana, near Terre Haute. Well, I don't know how they say it, but Indiana is basically where we're going after we leave here, and then have a week of meetings before we get ready. My wife and I are getting ready to head to Australia, so then we have heading there in about a couple weeks, and so we got some things cutting up, a lot of extra appointments and stuff along the way. But as we get ready from this time, hope that you keep our family in prayers. And like I said, during this time as well, through this week, I hope by the grace of God that we take away this one truth. So actually, tonight is not going to be a mind-bending, cryptic message type thing. It's just one message, probably the shortest message. Now, watch me not do that, but it's probably going to be the shortest message of this week. But what it does is it simply puts an exclamation point behind all that's been said by one simple challenge. I did something. I began to go through my mind and I began to think, what are the meetings that I have been in that I would say was the most, where obvious fruit was there before I left? I understand we don't know the ins and outs, and it's not even for me to know. So the question's a little unfair in the beginning, but I began to think in my mind, what are those meetings where it's just kind of like, whoa, I know that everything's not about crying and everything's not about whatever, making this decision, but I'm telling you, that meeting was, and fill in the blank, is when I began to see what those meetings were and what the commonalities were of the strongest meetings that I would place in nearly, I guess, 20 years of preaching. And typically, the meetings that I would say are the strongest typically involve young people. I enjoy speaking to young people. Maybe it's the gift set the Lord enabled me to do, but I would find that's the case. We're talking meetings where I remember the meeting that it lasted so long. Like, I honestly do not drag out an invitation. I make my plea. I walk off. That's typically turn over to the pastor. That is pretty much my MO for the last however many years. But in this message, at the end of this service, I mean, they kept coming to the altar pastor and praying that after 45 minutes of playing and talking, I finally just like, I don't know what to do. I've prayed with everybody I could possibly pray with. They're still here praying. They're still talking to the Lord about some things. I just left. I mean, we're talking teenagers coming in, taking their laptops, cracking them in half because they're struggling with addictions and different things. I mean, it was like, I mean, like I said, it doesn't have to be that way, but when you see a service like that, you know, it's kind of like, wow, that is pretty incredible. So a lot of times I find that usually the strongest have always involved young people, and then usually it involves where distractions have been removed. You know, it's one of those things where the closest thing in the adult realm that I can compare it to would be a missions trip, because on a missions trip, the distractions are automatically removed because your cell phone does not work. There's really nothing you can do. Work can't catch you there many times unless you're playing crazy dollars to be able to have your service over there. So usually it involves distractions removed, it involves young people, but then this was the part I want to bring in here to the adult realm and for this message is, have you ever heard youth speakers before? Have you ever heard a pastor be asked to preach to teenagers? And they go to a teenage camp, and it's always interesting. When they preach at camp, I listen to a ton of messages because I always want to know what other people are saying and what they're preaching on. And so I'm listening to teen camp. Whenever somebody's preaching at camp, at the end, there is always a declaration for a decision to be made. I mean, if you've been to camp, Thursday, is it not surrender night? Wednesday morning, is it purity day? You know, like basically, I can call it, which is fine. But I'm telling you, it's always a direct ask to make a decision. The troubling thing that I want to highlight tonight is this, is that sometimes I think that we view decisions as the good decisions I make and then the bad decisions that I make. However, as adulthood has crept up over these years, I have realized this. There is a new adult reality, and the new adult reality is this, is that it's not necessarily people making good decisions and people making bad decisions. It's just now as adults, we just make no decisions. When's the last time I made a decision that I believe so strongly I told my wife, you know, it's not special services. I was just reading in my devotions, and God spoke to me about this. I haven't been doing this. And you know what? Going forward, I would like to see God do this and this in my life, and I want you to help me be accountable for it. Yet you want to send the teenagers to me at camp, and you want me to preach the lights out, then you want them to stand up here on Sunday night and talk about how God spoke to their heart and what decisions they have made. The hypocrisy is stunning and sad simultaneously. I'm just going to ask for this week of meetings, just make a decision. Just one. We're going to see this in the book of Ruth, how important this is. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. It's not a deep thought. In fact, I've introduced it pretty thoroughly, but I want you to see this empowered in Scripture as we see the power of this decision. For many of you that know the book of Ruth, this might be review, but let's make sure we have an understanding. In the book of Ruth, this time frame happens about the time of Samson, if you know Judges and the book thereof. We are basically highlighting a family during this time. This highlighted family that you find lives in Israel. As they live in Israel, there's this dad who's named Elimelech, there's Naomi, and there's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You may pronounce them differently, but that's how I've pronounced it. Mahlon and Chilion are the sons. Now, you find that this family's living here in Israel, and a famine comes to the land. Some people pick on Elimelech because he moves during a famine, but let's understand a famine during this time is horrific. If you remember the famine in Samaria during the siege, where they were eating donkey's heads and trading dove dung. If you remember during the famine where they were coming over to families and they were bartering whether they would eat their child one day and they would eat their other child for another day. So let's just understand, a famine during this time is no small matter. Elimelech decides to leave. He takes his family, and even you find that is from Ruth chapter number 1 later in the passage, you find that I believe when Naomi makes a statement, I believe they were people of means. I believe they had wealth. When she says, I left empty, I left full and came back empty, I believe she said they had money. So they leave their land, they sell their things, they go to Moab. They make their land here. Obviously, these are people who do not worship Jehovah. Naturally, the two sons met two girls and they get married, Ruth and Orpah. Well, tragedy strikes, as many of you know, that Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech, who dies. Then, in time frame, she loses both of her children, Mahlon and Chilion. At this time now, she is speaking to her daughters-in-law. Naomi has no reason whatsoever to stay in Moab. She's going to return to Israel. She obviously has lost her family. She has really no connections here for these two daughter-in-laws. And so she's convincing them to stay in Moab. As she's convincing them to stay in Moab, they go through a wave of saying goodbyes. They're trying to say goodbye, even though it's tough. You know how it is at Thanksgivings or whatever it is, where you say goodbye to somebody and then you end up walking them to the car and then you try to say goodbye and then you have one more question and then the conversation extends. This is what's happening. They're saying goodbye, but it's really hard. They're saying goodbye, but they know that after this time, this conversation, they will never see each other again. And so let's view in this conversation in Ruth chapter number 1. It says in verse number 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope. If I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Before I read verse 16, we'll catch that in just a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer. A simple thought that I want to leave on this revival, instead of trying to introduce something new or trying to dive into something a little bit more heavy, let's just make a choice. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the word. Thank you for the time we have. I don't take for granted that, Lord, you've given me, Adrian, the opportunity to be your servant here tonight. I thank you for that. I don't want to do this in vain. I'm not trying to go through some motion. I'm not trying to check a box. I'm trying to honor you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, in the midst of me, whether distractions or things be in my heart and mind, Lord, would you bid them? Just send them away so that I might be able to focus in on your word to clearly show the truth, Lord, that you have really spoken to me about. I pray that you would just allow that this time, Lord, that we would be ready to receive, Lord, your word. We've heard a lot of things this week, and we, Lord, want to apply these things. And so I pray that you just use this simple thought. I thank you so much for everything you've done. I thank you so much for all that you will do. For it's in Christ, and we pray it all. Amen and amen. Well, with those things being said, all I want to do is just highlight the characters in this passage. The first character I want to highlight is Naomi. And so the easiest way to go through the story is just simply talk about each individual person, since they kind of come in order of the verses that I have read. So we begin with Naomi. Naomi's in a situation, and I'm just going to simply call her, she's super discouraged, Naomi. You're going to read later on the passage, we kind of alluded to it, but Naomi gives horrific advice. She's telling these girls to go back to their people and to their gods. Like, it's the equivalent then of like you don't want what I've got. You don't want the Jehovah that I know. Like, I'm going through, and it's like staggering that Naomi is making and saying these things that she's getting ready to say. However, I do want to be her defense attorney for just a moment. The woman just lost her husband. The woman just lost both of her children. Do you know in English, there's not a word for losing your child except for expressing the idea? In English, we have a word. If you lose a husband, we say widow, right? Widower. If you lose a parent, we say orphan, right? We automatically know those words. But to lose a child, it's something so horrific, we don't even have a word for it in our language except for to describe the feeling. And she lost two of her children. There's a word that's now being starting to be popularized now in our current culture. It's called Voloma. That word Voloma, the reason why that word is becoming the substitute for this is because Voloma means it's against the natural order. Meaning, in layman's terms, it wasn't supposed to happen like that. That's not the way it was supposed to work. I remember when my father-in-law lost his son, Tabitha's brother, in Afghanistan. I remember watching, obviously, the funeral, and as he was conducting the funeral of his only son, it's Voloma. It wasn't supposed to happen like that. It was supposed to be the parent not watching the kid. It's supposed to be the kid watch the parent. It's not right. And so when you see Naomi and what she's saying, I understand she's giving horrific advice, but let's at least have a soul and have a heart and realize this woman is in a horrible position. So we first see Naomi so discouraged. But then we are introduced to Orpah. And in verse, they're saying their goodbyes here. Naomi has expressed to Orpah this logical reason. She says to Orpah, Ruth, it doesn't make sense that you would come with me. She says to them, if I were to have a child today, if I were to have a husband and have a child today, would you wait for that child to grow up and be married? Unfortunately, in this time, the treatment of women was absolutely deplorable. There is no defense as you go through Scripture and how women were treated through Scripture. It is wicked, it is wrong, it is horrifying, and there's no cultural explanation. It is just straight up wrong, not giving care and consideration to people who are image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, because of the cultural norm, women during this time, really, if they weren't married, honestly, were destined to a life of ill repute or destined to a life of poverty. Because of that, she understood, you need to get married. It's a sad reality. Why did people have multiple wives? Sometimes it was just to keep the women off the street. I mean, it sounds horrible, but that's really many times just it's better to be part of a harem than it is to starve. So she's talking to them from logic and saying, girl, you need to get married and I can't help you. You need to go back. So from logic, Naomi's looking at the girls and she says, you're not thinking straight. You guys got to get this through your head. I have nothing to give to you, obviously. So you need to go back to your people. Well, Orpah listens and she says this. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. So now they're going through another round of crying and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But the Bible said Ruth clave unto her, so she's holding on. Then in verse number 15, we read something interesting, and it says this, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone. Hold up. Wait, verse 14 and 15, there's three of them. There's three of them in verse 14. There's Ruth, there's Orpah, and there's Naomi in verse 14. Then in verse 15, Naomi says, your sister's gone. Sister-in-law's gone. What happened to Orpah? You never read that Orpah was like, you know what? I don't believe in Jehovah God. You know what? I don't think this is real. You know what? I think I'm just going to do my own thing. No. Do you know what Orpah did? She just made no decision. And the loudest voice in her life made the decision for her. And the loudest voice in her life was a discouraged woman by the name of Naomi. Unfortunately, as I speak to teens, I tell you, there are some that have scooted by not making any decisions because the loudest voices inside of their life have been voices that have put him to Christ. But honey, it's time to start making decisions on your own, because you know what? The loudest voice not be the one telling you to love Jesus. And Orpah wasn't rebellious. She just didn't make any decision. But you find that Orpah, as she is gone, now we then focus on Ruth. So we've talked about Naomi, talked about Orpah, and then Ruth, the Bible says, clave unto her, and then in verse number 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Oh my. Oh my. You know what she did? So now Orpah's gone. Then Naomi's probably like, all right, Ruth, you're a little bit of a hard-headed one. All right, now Ruth. And Ruth says this, stop. Entreat me not. Actually, it's a Hebrew word, like a phrase, a Hebrew euphemism that means the idea of a, like how we say raining cats and dogs, but we don't mean cats and dogs, but it's the idea that it's raining really hard. What she's saying, entreat me, it has the idea of rain hitting the top of a roof. And so when rain hits a roof, you would hear that sound of rain hitting a roof. And what she's saying is this, she says, Naomi, stop asking me like rain hitting a roof. It's annoying, right? You got to stop asking me. Stop going around the mulberry bush, stop. I'm not going anywhere. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Where you die, I die. Girl, I am coming with you regardless of what you say. Do you know what happened? Ruth just made a choice. She just, you know what? I hear you. I hear your arguments. I hear what you want me to do. I hear the ins and outs. But the woman was absolutely laser focused. I have my list in the Bible of people that I admire the most. If I have my list, obviously Jesus is at the top of my list. But when you're talking about human beings, you know, my favorite person in the Bible is probably Abishai. The second would be Ruth. And the third would probably be Nathaniel. Now, for me, I tell you why Ruth resonates so strong with me. So my life is pastor, so my friends are pastors. And when we're talking and different things, like me and Pastor had lunch today and different things, we'll just be talking, shooting the breeze about life and lunch. life in general and stuff. And usually it'll come up just in small talk about our hobbies and what we enjoy to do. And because of that, like a lot of times I was down in Georgia and there is a pastor, I don't know if you know Rusty Smith, but he was down there and he was a pilot. And as I was talking, he would be like, so Adrian, what are you doing in your free time? And you know, I mean, I'll say, so what are you doing in your free time? He's like, oh, I'm a pilot. You know, I fly around and different things. I'm like, wow, you do that on your free time? Like, don't people like work for their life to do that? You know, and I'm like, that's pretty cool. Then I go to another church, you know, we're eating lunch. So brother, what'd you do? Oh, before the Lord called me to preach, I used to work for NASA, and I am an aeronautical engineer. I'm like, oh, really? Wow. Go to the next pastor. What do you do? Oh, I flip houses. I know how to gut them. I know how to build everything inside of them. Oh, really? Go to the next guy. Well, I'm a mechanic. You know, I fix my own cars. Yeah, I fix my own, I do my own work. Oh, really? And then they say, Adrian, what do you do? I'm pretty good at Mario Kart. I'm telling you what now. Brings a Mario Kart here, I'll tell you apart. Like, honestly, like I know I'm being somewhat facetious, but in some realms it's like, oh, wow. Like, did I ride the short bus to school and not know it my entire life? You know, like everybody seems to have this incredible gift set, you know? Like, they're building stuff. Like, bro, You bring me your car, I'll drive it to the mechanic for you, okay? That's about all I can offer. I cannot gut your house, okay? When my trailer broke, it was me and Jesus and YouTube. And that is the only way that many times things got fixed inside of that house. I am not Mr. Handyman or anything like that. However, why do I like Ruth? Because when you look at her in the Bible, you see just a person. Like when you think of the Apostle Paul, I love Paul. Well, look, Paul was a genius. Genius level. Gifted. Beyond compare. Like, I'm not hating. I'm just pointing out I don't relate many times. I look at these people who had incredible riches, had a family heritage that was super cool, where their daddy was somebody special. But do you know what's so interesting? Ruth, she's just a girl from Moab. Who's her daddy? We don't know. What? Tell me. I mean, Esther. At least Esther was drop-dead gorgeous. I'm sure that did not hurt her situation. But you read nothing complimentary about Ruth. What did she do? The only thing you see in Scripture, the girl made a choice. I'm going to go. I'm going with you. And there ain't nothing you can say that's going to change my mind. It's interesting, does in verse 18, the Bible says, and when she, that's Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she, Naomi, left speaking unto her. The Bible does not say that Naomi, after they hugged and different things, and then Ruth makes her declaration that, the Bible doesn't say, and then Ruth heard the words of Naomi, I'm sorry, then Naomi heard the words of Ruth, and therefore she was convinced. No, the Bible says that she looked at that girl and she saw, that girl gonna come with me. Now, I just wonder, have you ever made a decision so strong in your life that you didn't have to convince anybody? They could just see it in your eyes. Hey, teenager, have you ever made a decision so strong that it's not even point, it's kind of pointless to laugh at you at school about it because your mind's been made up? Like, they can laugh, but almost the joke's on them because your mind's so made up. Like I hear you. I mean, it's just kind of awkward that you're laughing about it, but I've made my choice. Like to see a decision so strong that she looks at her eyes and realizes this girl is not going to be dissuaded by anything I say. But to God, that there be times in my life that God would speak to me, and I know that I am a fallible human being, and that I have will, that I am prone to failure. But by His grace and His strength, I take a flag and put it in the ground somewhere. When's the last time you have placed a flag in the ground for the glory of God? When you see this story played out, the one point tonight is simple. I believe making decisions should be in the DNA of every Christian. I thought to myself when I became out of college and stuff, and after I got married, I definitely felt this way. I thought, wow, I'm so excited. I've gotten married. I've gone to school. I know what job I'm going to have. Thank you, Lord. I have no more big decisions to make in my life. I remember praying that and thanking God for that. And do you know how I realized how foolish that was to say? There are decisions we make on every turn in every place of our life. Are you like me and you feel that sometimes every time you get used to one stage of life, it changes? Just when you think, oh, I got this age between 0 to 7 down, and then it changes. You think you got this area down of what it's like to live in this kind of county and do this kind of job, and then it changes. And then you realize that this is part of the human condition of making decisions, and that my relationship is dynamic because it's always changing. And then I find inside of my life that, you know what? I just need to then make conscious, even small decisions on a weekly or however many long basis. I mean, just making us simple. I'm going to use social media less. I am going to tell my kids I'm not going to have my phone at the table at such and such time. I'm just saying, make a decision about something. I remember when this thought was coming over me that if somebody said, why don't you just do something simple? Just make a decision about flossing your teeth. Remember, I did. I'm like, well, I don't floss. When I was at the doctor, he was like the dentist, and he was flossing my teeth, and he's like, how often do you floss your teeth? I said, I don't remember. You were there last time. You were doing it. maybe you can check your records and let me know. And then realized, like, hold up. Like, I know it seems silly. It's like a health thing, but like, start a discipline. Started just flossing my teeth. Like, it's like sometimes we get to a certain age and we like, can't change anymore. Can't teach this new dog, old dog, new. I mean, whatever line we want to use, many times that's exactly the line we'll die with because we're choosing not to change. You know, I say this because in this closing aspect of a revival service, and I'm almost done, is because here is the result. Let's see here. Oh, perfect. Perfect. Now, I'll tell you why it is that many times this message I would just leave you as a thought with. Let me just cut down the rose for just a second and let you look inside of our family's life and what it's like to do meetings, you know, here, there, everywhere. Pastor Will, I feel like I honestly could have printed out pieces of paper at the end of a meeting and hand them to everybody inside of the building. I feel like that in our society today where we rate everything, we rate our meal, we rate our Verizon, you know, customer service, we rate whether or not we like the service on Amazon. In a world where we rate everything, I honestly feel that I just hand out little just pieces of paper. And at the end of a revival, well, let me get everybody's opinion on what you thought. How'd you feel about the meeting? Oh, I think that was a 10. I think that was a 7. Oh, you know what? I think the exposition. Do you know what preaching has become? It literally has become a subtle form of spiritual entertainment. Because if we're not going to change anything, the only thing we're doing is doing the necessary thing that's required of the Christian life that God has told us to do. And so we might as well just like it. And so therefore, I like that one. That was a good revival. Oh, what am I going to change? Nothing. But I tell you, it was a blessing. Oh, it was wonderful. And then we live in a hamster wheel of year after year, week after week, or whatever the situation is. And honestly, so what was it last revival? I don't know, but it was a blessing. Did we do anything? Did we do anything? Do we even remember? I'm not saying, well, I got to pull up the messages. Let me get my notes. I'm just saying, maybe that's not the point. But the point of the matter is there any time this year, looking in the rearview mirror, that any decision has been made so strong that someone can actually say, wow, I've seen you change in that area? You know, I know that's a fatalistic way to look at meetings and preaching and different things, but I would not be sincere enough to not let you know that sometimes my detriment that my wife has to help me with a lot, I believe nobody. And I'm telling you this being very transparent, I don't. Oh, well, I'm going to do such and such for the Lord. Okay. I've watched emotional chargedness do a lot of things and say a lot of things. Let's make a decision, man. Simple. We got this whole past week. Loving your neighbor. Murmuring. Just take something small. This is what God spoke to me about. This is what I'm going to try to do. Let me let somebody know about it. And go forward. If we are not going to do so, then at least let's have enough of intellectual honesty to not send them to camp and expect me to tell your teenager to make a decision when we are not. I think that's fair.